Well, we are continuing this morning with our study through the book of Isaiah. Today we'll be looking at the first 20 verses of chapter 37, if you want to turn there. Chapter 37 is in a group of chapters that began in chapter 36 and will continue through chapter 39 that are historical chapters. These chapters serve as a bridge between the first half of Isaiah and the second half of Isaiah. Basically, Isaiah hinges pretty much on these chapters. The first chapters, 1 to 35, and then the second half is chapters 40 to 66. In those first chapters, 1 to 35, there's a lot of judgment that's there. There's a lot of encouragement, but there's a lot of judgment that is focused on in those early chapters. And that judgment is written primarily, not exclusively, but primarily in the context of the fact that Assyria was the dominant empire, and they were an empire that dominated. And so in those chapters, one of the things that we see this especially in Isaiah chapter 10, it speaks of how God will use Assyria as his instrument, the rod of his anger, he calls Assyria, to punish nations that have rebelled against him. But especially there's a focus on punishing Judah because of their rebellion. But God also promises that after he has used Assyria as his rod, then he is going to destroy Assyria because of Assyria's godlessness and arrogance. Well, the historical chapters of Isaiah 36 and 37 are the historical fulfillment of those prophecies that were made in the earlier part of Isaiah. We looked last week at chapter 36. And in that chapter, we saw that Sennacherib, who was the Assyrian king at the time, had sent an emissary. It may have been one of his generals, known as Rabshakeh. And he sent him to call on Jerusalem to surrender. At that time, Sennacherib was taking his armies through Judah and destroying the fortified cities. We have archaeological records and so forth that seem and even testimony of Sennacherib himself. And I believe he said that he actually destroyed 44 different cities in Judah in this attack on Judah. And that's what's going on at this time. So Sennacherib is actually in the city of Lachish, and at that time he sends Rabshakeh over to Jerusalem, I think is about 30 miles away, and says, and it's calling on Hezekiah to surrender Jerusalem. Well, as Rabshakeh speaks, one of the things he speaks in a number of has a good number of different emphasis. He's trying to encourage the people of Jerusalem not to trust in Hezekiah. He's encouraging the people of Jerusalem not to trust in their God either, that their God cannot deliver them. And he ends by saying that none of the gods or idols, he didn't call them idols, but none of the gods of the other lands have been able to stand against Assyria, and therefore the covenant God of Jerusalem will not be able to deliver them either. Well, Rabshakeh delivered that message to a delegation of Hezekiah's diplomats, but he also did it in the hearing of people that were on the wall, and they could hear what was going on as well. But here's how his diplomats then responded to this. Just to remind you, the last two verses of chapter 36, 21 and 22. Chapter 36, verse 21 and 22. Says, they were silent and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was, do not answer him. Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shebna, the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, came to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and told him the words of Rabshakeh. The tearing of the clothes was a sign of mourning over the threat to Jerusalem, but even more so, it was horror at the blasphemy that they had heard that had been spoken by Rabshakeh of the Lord. So we pick up this morning with how Hezekiah responds to this information once it's relayed to him. So let's start by reading chapter 37, verses 1 to 7. It says, and when King Hezekiah heard it, he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and entered the house of the Lord. Then he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, with Shebna the scribe and the elders of the priest, covered with sackcloth to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz. They said to him, "Thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of distress, rebuke, and rejection, for children have come to birth, and there is no strength to deliver. Perhaps the Lord your God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God, and will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, offer a prayer for the remnant that is left." So the servants of Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said to them, "Thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid because of the words that you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will put a spirit in him so that he will hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will make him fall by the sword in his own land." Last week, we considered the many types of schemes that Satan often uses to try to tear down the faith of believers, and these were schemes last week that actually came through Rabshakeh, and trying to tear down the faith of Hezekiah and those in Judah. Well, this morning we're going to focus on prayer in a time of crisis, because Hezekiah realizes very clearly that he and his country are in a very dangerous crisis, and his response to that crisis is to pray. And there's a number of things that we can learn from him as he did that. The first point we'll look at this morning is this: in times of crisis, we should not let our doubts or personal failures keep us from going to the Lord in prayer. Hezekiah was a godly man. He was a very good king for Judah. I want to read to you a description, kind of a summary of his rule. This is from 2 Kings chapter 18. I'm just going to read verses 3 to 7. Speaking of Hezekiah, he did right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. He removed the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the Asherah. He also broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made, for until those days the sons of Israel burned incense to it, and it was called Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that after him there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor among those who were before him. For he clung to the Lord, he did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and wherever he went he prospered, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. Idolatry had become a very serious issue in Judah, and Hezekiah was very bold, courageous, and faithful to the Lord. And he had those idolatrous places of worship destroyed, torn down. We also read, it says that he trusted in the Lord. He clung to the Lord. He says he did not depart from following him. He kept the Lord's commands. It also says that he rebelled against the king of Assyria, and that was a problem. He had been warned multiple times by Isaiah not to do that. Hezekiah and the people of Judah had been warned not to ally themselves with Egypt, as if Egypt would be able to protect them against the Assyrians. But Hezekiah at this time actually followed the advice of a number of his leaders, and he not only did rebel against Assyria, but he also made an alliance with Egypt. So, as a result of these bad decisions by an otherwise godly man, the Assyrians were overrunning now the nation of Judah and threatening to destroy Jerusalem as well. So what does Hezekiah do? Back in chapter 37, verse 1 says that he tore his clothes, he covered himself with sackcloth and entered the house of the Lord. Then to the house of the Lord would be this reference to the temple, and it's the idea that going to the Lord in prayer. Let me share with you how John Gill described Hezekiah's actions. He says, "Hezekiah does not sit down to consider Rabshakeh's speech, to take it in pieces and give an answer to it, but he applies it to God." So Hezekiah doesn't take the points that Rabshakeh has made in his speech and try to break it down and figure out a way to put Rabshakeh in his place, to figure out a way to be diplomatic or to be clever in his response to Rabshakeh. Doesn't do anything like that. He knows what he needs to do. He needs to pray, and that's what he does. Now, remember the reason that this situation has gotten so severe, so out of hand. The reason the Assyrians are bringing destruction onto Judah is because Hezekiah did not listen to Isaiah's warnings. It can be really hard to go to the Lord in prayer about hard situations that you're facing when you know that you are largely at fault, that it's mostly your fault these things are happening. First off, we don't usually want to admit that something is largely our fault. But even if we do admit it, it's hard to believe that God will actually now hear our prayer because we have brought these things on ourselves. But by God's grace, Hezekiah does go to the Lord in prayer. He did not try to figure everything out on his own. He took it to the Lord. And one of the first things he did when he went to the Lord in prayer is a good example for us. So first thing we'll notice here is from Hezekiah, we learn in this chapter that there is a need to humble yourself before the Lord and admit your sins and failures. Humble yourself before the Lord. We see Hezekiah doing that in several ways. First, as we already noted, it says he tore his clothes and then covered himself with sackcloth. He too, just like his representatives, his diplomats, he too was horrified at the danger that Jerusalem was in, but even more so, the blasphemy that had been spoken by Rabshakeh. And then just especially the addition of the sackcloth also speaks of this as a sign of repentance and just contriteness of heart. Hezekiah was going into the presence of the Lord, not as a proud king, but as a humble servant. In verse 2, we see that Hezekiah also had his diplomatic delegation cover themselves with sackcloth. And in this manner, they were supposed to go now to Isaiah and humbly ask for help. Again, take note of the situation. Isaiah, the very man who had prophesied this would happen if you don't listen to the word of the Lord. How often are you going to go to somebody who's going to say, "I told you so"? But they did. And Isaiah didn't say, "I told you so." But to Hezekiah's credit, he doesn't avoid Isaiah. He humbly sends to him for help. Now look at what Hezekiah has his delegation say to Isaiah in verse 3. They said to him, "Thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of distress, rebuke, and rejection. For children have come to birth, and there is no strength to deliver." That last phrase about children coming to birth, no strength to deliver, it's the idea of a pregnancy, possibly a breech pregnancy, and there's no strength to actually deliver the child. In other words, it's an extremely dangerous situation. He says, where we are, we're in a really, really dangerous situation. He uses three words to describe it. He says, this day is a day of distress or a day of anguish. And that word speaks not only of the external threat of the Assyrians, but it's also an anguish of heart. This is a day of anguish. And then with his next word, he tells one of the main reasons for the anguish of heart. He said, it's a day of rebuke. This is a day of God's rebuke on Hezekiah for his part in rebelling against Assyria and refusing Isaiah's prophecy. I think it's also a rebuke to Judah as a whole, because the general feeling of the whole nation, and Jerusalem in particular, was that they should trust in Egypt and not the Lord. And then Hezekiah adds a third word. It's a day of rejection or a day of contempt. It's the Lord's contempt of Judah for rejecting him. And I think this would even go all the way back to Hezekiah's father, Ahaz, when Ahaz rejected the word from the Lord about depending on Assyria. So this is how Hezekiah comes before the Lord. He understood that what the real problem was. The real problem was not primarily that Assyria was the superpower of the day and therefore far superior to Judah in every possible way. That was not the ultimate problem, and he understood that. Look at E.J. Young's observation. He says, Hezekiah saw that the real calamity lay not so much in the presence of a physical enemy as in the displeasure of the Lord that now was being visited upon the nation. That's what the problem was. So Hezekiah is not just going through the motions of putting on sackcloth because that's the thing to do at this kind of time. He was truly, I believe, humbling himself before the Lord and admitting his own sins and admitting his own failures along with the sins and failures of the nations, because that was the issue. He knew That was the issue. More than the Assyrians at the gate, that was the issue, the sins and failures of him, of his own, and the sins and failures of the nation. That's really how we're supposed to come to the Lord in time of crisis. We need to realize that as bad as our situation is, there's something much worse, and that's my sin. That's much worse than whatever the situation might be that we're having to deal with. And this is a reminder here that God hears the prayers of humble hearts. Another thing we can learn from Hezekiah's prayerful approach to the Lord is this, that we need to recognize that even though you are struggling with doubt, the very fact that you're praying is an expression of faith. In verse 4, we see the rest of what Hezekiah said should be communicated to Isaiah. He says, "Perhaps the Lord your God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God, and will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, offer a prayer for the remnant that is left." Notice how he begins. Perhaps the Lord your God will hear the words of Rabshakeh. Perhaps it's not a word that expresses great confidence. It's like a reserved hope. Maybe. Hezekiah has a reserved hope that the Lord will take notice of the threats and blasphemies of Rabshakeh and take action. Of course, we can recognize why he's not full of confidence here. He realizes that they're actually getting what they deserve. But even though that's true, maybe, God will be merciful to Judah and actually bring judgment on Assyria for what they're doing. And we also see here, we see Hezekiah's maturity in the Lord, because he had a good deal of maturity in the Lord. If you remember how we described him, amazing descriptions of this man. There was a definite maturity in the Lord that he had. And one thing he recognized, that the main issue with Rabshakeh's words is they have reproached the living God. So his hope rests on the Lord defending the honor of his name. That's where his hope lies. And you can also see how Hezekiah acknowledging how weak and vulnerable they are. He says he's asking Isaiah to offer a prayer for the remnant that's left. Now, he may be speaking here of the fact that the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom of Israel have already been destroyed by Assyria, and only Judah is left. Or it may be a reference to the fact that Assyria has marched all through Judah and has been so successful that only a remnant actually remains of Judah, even at this present time, that hasn't been destroyed. Either way, he's talking about we're in a very weak and vulnerable state. But even though Hezekiah seems to be struggling with doubt as to whether the Lord will actually act against Assyria, the very fact that he's praying is an act of faith. He knows the Lord is righteous, and so he humbles himself and admits his sins. He knows the Lord God is a living God, and he will hear his prayer as one of his children. He knows that the glory of God's name is the most important thing of all. His prayer is weak. His faith is weak. But weak faith is still faith. So we should not let our shame for our sin and our doubt as to whether God will respond keep us from praying. We still need to pray. In times of crisis, we need to come to the Lord in prayer. We shouldn't allow our sins, our failures, or our doubts keep us from going to him. Third thing we can learn from Hezekiah's prayerful approach to the Lord is this. Speaking to the Lord in prayer includes giving priority to his word to us. Giving priority to his word to us. One of the first things Hezekiah does as he goes to the Lord is to get word to Isaiah. He acknowledges the unique calling that Isaiah has from the Lord when he says in verse 4, Perhaps the Lord your God will hear. Hezekiah was not saying that Isaiah has a relationship with the Lord, but I really don't, because that's not really true. What he's doing is acknowledging that Isaiah was a prophet of God. And as a prophet, God spoke to him and spoke through him in very authoritative ways, and he's acknowledging that. So as Isaiah prayed, the Lord gave him a prophetic word for Hezekiah and the people of Jerusalem. Look at verses 6 and 7. Isaiah said to them, "Thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid because of the words that you have heard with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will put a spirit in him so that he will hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will make him fall by the sword in his own land." So Isaiah gives a "thus says the Lord" to Hezekiah. He first tells him, he says, don't be afraid of what Rabshakeh has said. These words are directed at God. He says they've blasphemed the Lord, and God will address that. The Assyrians really are powerless against the ultimate King of Glory. He then gives some insight to Hezekiah to encourage him. First off, he says, God will put a spirit within the king that will cause him to return to his own land. And the idea that God's going to so work within the thought processes of Sennacherib that he will cause him to hear a report of something taking place, and then he will ultimately choose to go home to Jerusalem as a result of what he hears and how God causes him to think through and understand that. In other words, God is sovereign over Sennacherib. Lord also says to Hezekiah through Isaiah that Sennacherib will fall by the sword in his own land. Now, no details are given at this time on how that's going to happen. It does happen. It happens like 20 years later, but it does happen. Now, the main point here that I want to note is this. It's important to give priority to God's word in prayer. We don't have prophets in our day that can give us a "thus says the Lord" like Isaiah did. But that doesn't mean that we don't have access to God's word. We have a whole book that is defined by that phrase, "thus says the Lord." This whole book is "thus says the Lord." It's God's actual word. And God's word should be as much a part of our prayers as it was a part of Hezekiah's. And when you think about it, really God's word defined what Hezekiah did, because the way he responds is actually informed by the word of God in general, at least the word that they had up to this point. First off, the very fact that he prayed was in response to the fact that God calls us to pray. I mean, for example, we read things like this in the Psalms. "Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer." Another phrase, "Give ear to my words, O Lord. Hear the sound of my cry for help, my King and my God. For to you I pray." I mean, we see those kind of things all the way through the Old Testament as well as the New. He didn't have the New Testament yet, but he knew that he was called by God, by the word of God, to call on the Lord in prayer. And he did that. That's faith. He did what he was supposed to do. The Bible says, "Pray, I will pray." Secondly, Hezekiah came to the Lord admitting his sin and failure. Well, the scripture says you're supposed to do that. Just the very fact that they had sin offerings that had to be offered up as a sacrifice, acknowledging your sin, and that has to be taken before the Lord. Verses like Psalm 32:5, David says, "I acknowledge my sin to you. My iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." The fact that Hezekiah brought his failure to the Lord was faith. He was doing what the word of God said he was to do. Bring those to the Lord. And thirdly, if the word of God, it's the word of God that informs us about how to understand our situation in a bigger picture kind of way. For example, Isaiah reminds Hezekiah of something he already knows, that the blasphemy that Rabshakeh spoke was really against God, and therefore God will take care of that situation. That makes it a lot bigger than just what is Hezekiah going to do, or how is Judah going to respond to this. It's what's God going to do. How is God going to respond to this, because he's the one who was blasphemed. So prayer actually gives us a bigger picture of what's really going on in our situation. The word of God gives us that kind of information, and that, again, that's faith, to believe that that's what the reality is, bigger than just my particular struggle, my particular crisis. So in times of crisis, we need to be sure that we are going to the Lord in prayer. We need to humble ourselves before him. We need to pray in spite of our doubts, and we need to let his word be our guide as we pray. So this story continues, and prayer continues to be a part as it goes on. So let's look now at verses 8 to 13. Then Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria fighting against Libna, for he had heard that the king had left Lachish. When he heard them say concerning Tirhaka, king of Cush, he has come out to fight against you. And when he heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah, saying, thus you shall say to Hezekiah, king of Judah, do not let your God, in whom you trust, deceive you, saying, Jerusalem will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands, destroying them completely. So will you be spared? Did the gods of those nations which my fathers have destroyed deliver them, even Gozan and Haran and Rezeph and the sons of Eden who were in Telasar? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, the king of the city of Sepharim, and of Hena and of Iva? Now there's no record of Hezekiah or his emissaries, his delegation, ever giving an answer to Rabshakeh. As far as we know, they made no answer. But we do see that Rabshakeh left. Again, assume God's providence in causing him to leave. And he returns to the king of Assyria, where Sennacherib, he had basically made the city of Lachish. Again, it's about 30 miles, that'd be about 30 miles west of Jerusalem. He had made that pretty much his military headquarters for his takeover of Judah. But it turned out that Sennacherib had moved from Lachish against another nearby city called Libna in response to some news that he had heard. He had heard that Tirhaka, who was the king of Ethiopia, now that also means that he was the king of Egypt at this time, because the Ethiopian kings at this time ruled over Egypt. So Sennacherib heard, now whether this actually happened or whether this is the rumor that Isaiah was speaking of, not totally sure here, but Sennacherib heard that Tirhaka was moving to fight against him. Now, Tirhaka, in moving to fight against, was not doing this to help Hezekiah. I mean, he's way, way, way late if that's what he's trying to do. That's not what he's trying to do. He's doing this to help himself, because this is actually moving down toward the southern end of Palestine, moving towards threats to Ethiopia and Egypt. But Sennacherib wanted to make sure that Hezekiah was not encouraged by this. So he sends a letter to Hezekiah, repeating basically what Rabshakeh had already said before. First, he says, your God cannot help you. Your God is deceiving you if you think Assyria will not destroy Jerusalem. And then he does what Rabshakeh did. He gives a list of other nations that had been destroyed by Assyria, and said that the gods of those nations were not strong enough to stand against Assyria, and that Hezekiah's God couldn't do it either. Well, Hezekiah's response to this threat, once again, was to pray. That leads us to our second main point then. It is a great blessing to believers to have access to God's throne in prayer. So let's look now at verses 14 to 20. Then Hezekiah took the letter from the hand of the messenger and read it. And he went up to the house of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, who is enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And listen to all the words of Sennacherib, who sent them to reproach the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have devastated all the countries and their lands. They have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the works of men's hands, wood and stone. So they have destroyed them. Now, O Lord our God, deliver us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, Lord, are God. So we see here Hezekiah again goes to the house of the Lord. Again, he goes to the temple to pray. it's such a great blessing that as believers, we have access to the one true and living God in prayer. We can go to the very throne of God in prayer, no matter what the situation might be. So what makes it possible for us to have this access? Well, the very fact that Hezekiah is going to the temple to pray in both verse 1 and verse 14 gives us some help here to understand this access. It was in the temple that the Holy of Holies was located. Within the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant with two angels or cherubim that were over the Ark. And the Ark of the Covenant was the representation of God's covenant with his people. And God says that the Ark of the Covenant is actually his throne on earth. And Hezekiah actually refers to that himself in his prayer in verse 16. Now, the only person who could go into the Holy of Holies was the high priest on the Day of Atonement, that one day a year. And before he could do that, his own sin had to be atoned for. And the sin of the people had to be atoned for with sacrifices before he could enter the throne room of God. All this was symbolic and is all pointing toward the work of Jesus Christ as our great high priest, because he gave himself as the sacrifice for our sin. And it's only by faith in Christ that we can enter into the Holy of Holies, the actual throne room of God. We enter by faith in Christ. So therefore, it's imperative that we receive, obviously, Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord to have this right relationship with God and this access to his throne room. Now, Hezekiah gives evidence that he has this kind of faith, that he actually has faith in the promises about the Messiah to come and all these things that point to the Messiah. So Hezekiah is trusting in the same Christ that we trust in to be able to have this access to the Lord. So for those who are in Christ, we have this regular access to God at all times, even in times of great trial. Simple quote here by Matthew Henry. He said, "This is a day of trouble, therefore let it be a day of prayer." If it's a day of trouble, it should be a day of prayer. Or it could be a season of trouble. Then there should be seasons of prayer. Now there's three aspects of Hezekiah's prayer that I want to mention. The first one is this: in prayer, give praise to God as the great sovereign Lord. Give praise to God as the great sovereign Lord. Hezekiah receives this letter from Sennacherib with, again, these ultimatums and these blasphemies. And what he does, he takes the letter, he carries it with him, and goes to the temple, still carrying the letter, and he opens the letter and lays it out before the Lord. This is really significant. This does not mean that the letter had been sealed and God doesn't know what's in the letter, and so he has to open it up so that God will know what's in the letter. Of course, God knows everything that's already there. What this is a recognition that the king of Israel was not Hezekiah, it was God. So the letter was for him. So he takes him the letter. "You're the king. You're the king of Israel. You're the sovereign one. This letter's for you." So he's king. Hezekiah is king. But he clearly understands that he only serves under the sovereign rule of the Lord God. So he humbly takes the letter and takes these threats and presents them to the true king. By the way, this is not only true of Hezekiah, this is also true of Sennacherib. He just doesn't know it. We already mentioned that God said he was going to maneuver him and get him out whenever he wanted him out. He's going to have him killed when he wants him killed. He's taking care of all that. The Lord God is king over Sennacherib as well. The Lord God is king over every king, over every magistrate that has ever existed. He is the king over everyone. And we can pray that the magistrates, even of our day, would do homage to the Lord and submit themselves to him in all they do, just like Hezekiah did. Because that's what they should do. Now, Hezekiah not only acknowledges that God is sovereign by his actions, by taking the letter to him, But he also does it with his words. As we've already noted in verse 6, he speaks of God as the God of Israel who's enthroned above the cherubim. And then he also calls him the Lord of hosts, which means all the host of rulers, again, including Sennacherib, who is at issue here. He's the Lord of all the host of rulers. He's the Lord of all the host of the angels of heaven. He is the Lord over all. Hezekiah also acknowledges that God is the God of all the kingdoms of the earth, including the Assyrian kingdom. So it's including kingdoms that have rejected him, which is the majority of them. Furthermore, he's the Lord of heaven and earth because he's the creator of heaven and earth. This is a great example of things to include in our prayers. It's so important to come to the Lord humbly, and that involves acknowledging him as the sovereign one, the ultimate Lord God over all, the creator of heaven and earth, the Lord of heaven and earth, the Lord of all the kingdoms of the earth. And that's the way to enter his presence, is to enter in prayer and adoration. And it's also really important to us because it's kind of that mindset, that worldview correction. Because no matter what your crisis is that you're dealing with, that crisis is what takes priority. I mean, almost everything you think and everything that you deal with has to do with that crisis. Well, if you'll come to the Lord and acknowledge who he is, it puts the crisis in its proper perspective. One of the pastors that I worked with for years had this simple little drawing that he would do. And he would call it the gaze and glance theory of prayer. And he would talk about, he would draw a little drawing of us and, you know, praying to the Lord. And then he would have just a big squiggle lines. This is the problem. This is what's really got my attention. He says you need to glance at that, but you need to gaze at the Lord. Because as you gaze at the Lord, that gives a right perspective on the jumbled up stuff right here. It's so easy to make the jumbled up stuff be priority. Hezekiah doesn't do that. He doesn't pretend it doesn't exist. But his gaze is on the Lord. A good example to us. The second aspect of Hezekiah's prayer we can learn from is this. This is the other side of that. In prayer, speak freely to the Lord about the seriousness of your circumstances. So by taking the letter with him in prayer, Hezekiah was also being very honest and open about the threat from Hezekiah. In verses 17 to 19, he speaks in very clear ways about the threat. He asked God to incline his ear, to open his eyes to these words of Sennacherib. Again, that doesn't mean that he thinks God is ignorant about what the Syrian king is doing, but it does mean he's asking God to act on these things. God, we know God is patient. God is long-suffering about the sins of men. Hezekiah is asking the Lord to take action. It's almost like, can you kind of stop the patience right now? Act now. That's what I'm asking, is that you would act now. Open your eyes. Incline your ear to these words. He's asking the Lord to take action. And then in verses 18 to 19, Hezekiah says that what the king of Assyria is saying really is true. He really has destroyed all those countries. He's not just blowing smoke. That's reality. That's who we're dealing with, God. He has destroyed all these countries and all these cities and these kings that he boasts of. He's taken care of them, just overrun them. These are not just empty boasts. These things are true. They really did happen. He actually did burn their idols with fire. Then Hezekiah does a good thing in his prayer. He reminds himself about who these idols really were. He says, they're not really idols. I mean, they're idols, but they're not really gods because they're simply the work of man's hands, so it's no problem to burn them. Because man made them, you can burn them and tear them up, destroy them. But the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, the God of all the kingdoms of the earth, is not an idol made by man. He's the one true and living God. So in his prayer, Hezekiah is very honest about the seriousness of the situation. He doesn't try to put on a happy face. He doesn't try to play it down. He doesn't try to act like this is not a dangerous thing. He's open and honest with this. So this is the gaze. Yes, he's gazing at the Lord, but he's also glancing and being honest about the crisis, about the problem. We've got to do the same thing. So many examples, especially if you look at the Psalms and David and times, and when he's praying in times of great distress. He would talk about wicked men who were laying traps for him. He would talk about people who were persecuting him and foes who were trampling on him all day long. He talks about people attacking him and distorting his words, just on and on and on. There's all kinds of things where he's very open about, here's what the crisis says, Lord. So, in your prayer, be honest about the situation. Be honest about your struggles as you pray. So this is actually, again, humbling yourself to the Lord and making it how clear, obvious that you need his help. The third main aspect of Hezekiah's prayer shows us this last point. In prayer, ask God to deliver in the way that brings the most honor to his name. That brings the most honor to his name. Look at how Hezekiah concludes his prayer in verse 20. Who among all the gods of these lands have delivered their land from my hand? Oh, man, I'm looking at the wrong verse. That's 36. Chapter 37, verse 20. Now, O Lord, our God, deliver us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, Lord, are God. He begins with now. In other words, I'm drawing my conclusion. It's one thing, comparing this prayer to what was happening the first time, those doubts that seem to be there, he doesn't seem to be expressing a lot of doubt right now. Those concerns about his own sins and failures, he's dealt with that. He's moved on. He is praying with confidence. Not confidence in him, but confidence in the Lord as his God. He's the one true and living God, not like the idols of those other nations that have been destroyed. And then he says, deliver us from his hand. This, again, is a prayer of weakness. He knows that Jerusalem does not have the strength to win against Sennacherib's army. It's a prayer of desperation, because if God doesn't do something, they will be destroyed. Deliver us from his hand. Deliver us from his power. And then Hezekiah gives really the most important reason that God would do this. That all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, Lord, are God. So this is not a prayer that's a concern for Hezekiah's legacy. This is not a prayer that is concerned about Judah's position of respect among other nations. Hezekiah wants to see the name of the Lord being honored all over the earth. That's where he's thinking now. That's where his prayer has begun, and that's just where his prayer has ended. And again, I don't think he's praying this in an insincere way. He means this. Hezekiah is a godly man. Yes, he sinned. We all sin. But he's taking it to the Lord, and he's praying, generally wanting to see the Lord honored in his life and in this crisis. This is a very important reminder to us that the most important question about anything is whether God is being glorified. That's the most important question to ask. Whatever the situation is God being glorified in my life? Is God being glorified here? And God, I want you to be glorified. It's not primarily about my life or my family or my well-being or my success. It's about God's glory. That's always the ultimate issue. So, don't let your doubts or your personal failures keep you from praying. Recognize what a blessing it is that as Christians we have access to God's throne in prayer. And may we also pray from the desire that all kingdoms of the earth may know that the Lord alone is God. Lord, we thank you for your word. And again, we do thank you for encouragement that we can get from other saints in the scripture, who had their own problems, their own situations. And Lord, our situation is not exactly the same as Hezekiah's, but we have our own situations. We have our own sins and failures and struggles and doubts that we deal with. Lord, I ask that you would help us, whatever our circumstances are right now, whatever that big mess of stuff is that just has us gazing on it and just pondering constantly how to fix this. Lord, we acknowledge those things are there, but help us to make our gaze be on you. Help us to recognize that you are the Lord God over all things. You are the Creator. You are the Lord over all heaven and earth, over all the kingdoms of the earth. And Lord, I ask that you would grant us a desire to want to see your name glorified and honored in whatever our circumstance might be, and in our life especially. Help us to have a real concern for your glory. We also want to ask you, make this a plea as well, because there may be some here who do not have a relationship with the Lord. You don't have a relationship with the Lord like Hezekiah did. Jesus Christ is not your Savior. Jesus Christ is not your Lord. I would invite you to put your faith in him. A prayer like this will be a way to start. Lord, I realize that I'm a sinner, that I have not measured up at all in my life. But I also recognize that Jesus Christ paid the price for my sin. And I want to receive him as my Savior and submit to him as my Lord so that he can be my great high priest as well. If you want to talk in more detail about what's involved and that commitment to Christ as Savior and Lord, if you make a known your tear off, we can do that at a later time. It is in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen.